Welcome to Sermons from St. Paul's, a ministry of St. Paul's Anglican Church in Melbourne, Florida. We invite you to listen and to walk with us through the church year so that together we might hear the voice of Christ and follow him into the life of the world to come. These sermons are presented by Father Brian Oldfield, who serves as rector of St. Paul's.
Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
You may be seated. In our gospel lessons over the last few weeks, we've seen the Lord heal people and restore their bodies to their proper form and function. Wherever Christ went, he took people whose bodies were disordered due to the effects of sin being present in the world and reordered them by his divine power because of his great goodness and compassion towards us. Whether the body was diseased, like the lepers from last week, or wounded by violence, like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, or dysfunctional, like the mute man from the week before that, Jesus took time to restore the body. He took time to feed the body. Jesus cares how we use our bodies. Should be obvious to all of us that God has an interest in the natural world and he has an interest in the wholeness and healing of it because he made everything. But today the church has us pivot to consider the body in a different light. Jesus asks us rhetorically, is this life only for eating? Maybe more on the nose, did God give us this life only for satisfying our appetite? We ought to remember that Jesus is teaching a crowd of those who are mostly of very little to no means. To us living in the 21st century first world nation, even our most impoverished could go and satisfy hunger from a dollar menu at a fast food joint. But the crowd that Jesus preaches to has even fewer opportunities. So when Jesus says he cannot serve God and mammon, to a crowd of very poor folks, he means that we cannot serve both God and the spirit of the world, which runs contrary to God. We cannot serve God while serving man. We will always love one and despise the other. Whoever we serve, to serve the other would be burdensome. If we serve God and look for the world to come, we reject the spirit of this world, which calls us to throw away our birthright in order to enjoy passing pleasures. If we serve mammon, then to serve God and wait for the rest and resurrection and reward which we yet cannot see would be foolish. So mammon is not the quantity of worldly goods we possess, or even the worldly goods themselves, but a disposition towards them. And everyone from the richest CEO to the poorest among us has a disposition within them. To serve God is to have the disposition of faith, to serve mammon, the disposition of unbelief. Jesus explains to us what he means, calling us to consider with him parts of the creation. Each of these examples have far less value than human beings. Behold the fowls of the air, Jesus says. Birds also require food for which they do not toil or plan or labor or scheme. God provides them for them in such a way that they, when they go out to eat, God feeds them. So what power do we have to add days to our own lives? Our time is given to us by God, not achieved by our labor or merited by our works. Consider the lilies of the field, Jesus says, how they are decked in beauty, so much so that even the wealthiest and wisest king in Israel's history could not approximate. And if God cares about the beauty of flowers, which only lasts for a season, how much more does he care for us, O ye of little faith? All of creation testifies to the glory of God and his handiwork, and nature silently preaches to us a sermon about dependence upon God. So Jesus confronts the crowd and everyone who's ever read these words in Holy Scripture. Our schemes, our plans, and our ambitions can all become our folly, our futility, our despair. God cares about the body. He knows our needs, and He is the one who feeds. He is the one who clothes. He is the one who provides, because ultimately there is purpose beyond satisfying the body and chasing after the spirit of this world. One day, this body will be no more. One day, this world will end. Then what? What's left? Instead of directing our energy and efforts towards the things of this world, we ought to direct them in this world towards the world to come. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Jesus heals sick people and their bodies. He feeds people as much as they could eat. So how much more does He desire us to labor for everlasting things? Jesus does not just reorder bodies, but He reorders the soul. And in doing so, He reorders our disposition from disbelief or little faith to one of trust in the very work of God. We are called to seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. We are to direct our efforts towards the work of God within us, that God may reign in our hearts, reign in our families, reign in our parish, that the gospel of our Lord may be established and thrive wherever Christians happen to live. Jesus calls us to seek the kingdom first, meaning that it takes our priority over all other natural duties towards families, neighbors, or communities. However, in prioritizing the kingdom, we prioritize our own good. The righteousness of the kingdom of God is the good for our soul. It is growing in our sanctification and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's mortifying sins and their desires. It is drawing near to our Savior that we may lay hold of something real, something that can satisfy, something everlasting, someone. There is a much activity when we serve mammon. We toil and labor and spend and plan and scheme as we try to get ahead in this world or even survive. We are very busy when we serve mammon. Mammon does not accept laziness or sloth. In this way, we do exercise certain virtues like diligence and discipline, even when in service to idols. However, when these virtues are directed towards the wrong things, then Jesus' words might be confusing to us. We might mishear them. Jesus did not say, "Don't work hard. God will provide everything you need. Just sit down and put your feet up." God does feed the birds, but the birds still go out to hunt or forage. God may dress the lilies, but the lilies still grow after their own design. The disposition of faith is not a passive one, it is a receptive one. Only a few verses earlier in this chapter, Jesus teaches His disciples to pray the Our Father, "Give us this day our daily bread." The disposition of faith begins with the fundamental truth that all we receive comes from the hands of God. While unbelief thinks that all we possess comes from our own efforts and our own efforts alone. So we can begin to see that the gap between faith and unbelief is massive, but also very narrow in a different way. Because the change from faith to unbelief can be as simple as a change in mind. The difference is massive in that faith understands that all we receive, it comes from God. We trust God's providence and live our lives with a peace that stems from the Christian hope that our Heavenly Father knoweth that we have need of all these things. Our resurrection and rest has been guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. We look forward to the day when we behold the face of Christ. Worry about food? Worry about the things of this world? It is beneath the great vocation of faith. The Father knows we need all of these things. So we pray the simple prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Unbelief does not have that hope. In unbelief, all things then depend on me. I'm anxious. I run around. I'm very busy. I'm trying to plan and prepare for every contingency. I, the creature, attempt to do what only the Creator can. In unbelief, there can be no peace, no hope, no joy, because everything is subject to chance and to chaos. I may accumulate the things of this world, and I may have riches that all of humanity from history could scarcely believe. I may be generally healthy and have access to care and medicine that have never been better. But as I sit and admire the fruits of my labor, I can't help but think it would take only one event, let's say a pandemic, and it could all disappear. The difference between belief and unbelief is also very narrow. God and mammon both think that hard work, diligence, and discipline are good things. We ought to labor for our living. They both think that the things of this world are good things that ought to be enjoyed. God doesn't hate good food. Christ enjoyed food. But mammon says that these good things are the only things. So we grasp and we scratch and we cling to these temporary and passing goods. We live our lives as if our lives depended on the things themselves and not the Creator of all things. Because ultimately, we must all face the fact that we are going to suffer loss of these earthly things at the end. The Apostle says we brought nothing into this world and certainly can carry nothing out. And if we are not careful, it is easy to slip into the pattern of thinking and living by the spirit of the world. But Jesus teaches us a better way. In his passion and death, Christ rejects the things of this world in favor of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Reject is not the right word. He loves the kingdom of God and its righteousness even beyond the things of this world. Because Jesus could have denied the truth that he was the very Son of God and maintained his natural life. He could have called down angels to relieve him from his pain and agony at the cross, but the kingdom was more important. The righteousness of God was more important. So much so that the apostle tells us that Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus gave up the pleasures and the good things of this world in order to possess a better thing. And what was his reward? Resurrection, receiving his body back in glory, and receiving a name above every other name. And in his righteousness and his so doing at his passion and death, he freed us all from the tyranny of mammon, that we might serve for him and with him in that same kingdom. I cannot help but think of Mary and Martha in the Gospels. Jesus corrected Martha, who was busy about the earthly things, and extolled Mary for desiring the better thing, Christ himself. So in Jesus, we can look beyond the things of this world and receive from his hands the heavenly treasures, forgiveness of sins, and a new life, both here and now and in the world to come. And Jesus offers that treasure in his sacrament. But only those who approach by faith will receive it as blessing. Because in the sacrament, we are at last able to see how Christ reorders and reconstitutes all things in himself. The body is good. The body exists to be the instrument of the soul. And the soul, through the ministry of the body, is able to receive the very grace of God, able to receive Christ himself and the elements of bread and wine. And if you come to the altar rail with the eyes of faith, you'll be able to understand the refrain of the old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." That last line, that the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Christ is enough. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by what you've heard. If you'd like to know more about St. Paul's, you can find us online at www.stpaulsmelbourne.org, as well as on Facebook. Please join us again next week as together we walk through the church year. This has been a presentation of Always with Christ Radio in the Anglican Way.